Take your Bible, go to Psalm chapter 40 this evening. We're going to look tonight, Psalm 40, and look at a passage of Scripture that is a wonderful passage, obviously. I think all of them are. One that's so necessary, one that's wonderful, because it is a reminder to us that not hardship doesn't have to continue, you know, that as it's been said, this too shall pass, right? And somebody's pointed out that in Scripture, it kept using the phrase, it came to pass. And the reminder is that trouble comes to pass. It doesn't come to stay. It doesn't come to continue. It comes to pass. And that is what hardship does. And so we think of that when we read this text tonight, because David is writing this text intentionally for that purpose. He is writing about to really kind of catch everybody up on the drama that he has been living. In fact, it could be that this song right here, the Song of a Saved Man, I've called it, this particular individual, David here, it could have been on his very coronation. It could have been a song written for the day that David would have the crown placed on his head. And we see that clearly kind of spelled out here in this text. And so I want to look there in Psalm 40 tonight. So take your Bibles. Let's go together. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is he that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. I think he's talking about us tonight, don't you? Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. You think about that. This year, our theme is to elevate and magnify. Elevate and magnify. And how important is that? David is calling out to those that love salvation, those who love the fact that they are redeemed back from Christ. Just run around on your lips all the time. Just everywhere you go, you can just say, The Lord be magnified. That's how dedicated David is to this. He wants it so that everybody that loves the salvation of the Lord would run around and have just one thing they always say, The Lord be magnified. The Lord be magnified. He goes on that last verse, But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me that thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Lord, Bless your word tonight. Help us as we read it. We pray that as your Spirit guides us, that, Father, he would do so as our enlightener, that, Father, we would understand your word. Lord, we want to know you, so we want to know your book. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. As I said a moment ago, this could have been the very song sung on the night of the coronation of David's coronation, the night he was made king, the day that they placed the crown on David's head. This could have been that very song that was sung by the grand choir. You can imagine as David maybe is wearing a robe and holding maybe a scepter or holding his sword, or maybe he is just holding a maybe a scroll in his arms, the very Torah in his arms, or whatever it may be that he would have been carrying that night. You can imagine there as he holds it, the robe over his weary shoulders, after having gone to war with his predecessor, after having fought battle after battle and running through the countryside as an exile, David now has finally made it to the throne. He's no longer a street urchin. He's no longer one that was just a shepherd to some man's sheep somewhere. He come out of the sheepfold into the very center place of Israel. He is at the very throne of Israel. So David now has gone through this incredible journey, and he finds himself here the night of his coronation looking back, thinking back over this event. G. Campbell Morgan speculates, in this case, the reason for the song in all probability was that of the deliverance of David from all the long experience of outlawry and suffering, and the fact that he had been brought to his coronation. You think about that. The very incline, the climb up that David had gone through, from the lowliness of the sheepfold to the fearfulness of running for his life daily, fearful that the armies of Saul would capture him, catch him, and undoubtedly kill him. David now is standing at the throne. He has made it. There is no one that would ever successfully hunt him again because he is the king. Everyone else says yes, sir, to him. He is in charge. The throne is his. The promise that God made all the way back when David was a shepherd boy has come to pass. So David now finds himself at this place of his arrival. If we could say it this way, and I say this tongue-in-cheek because I get weary of hearing it all the time. David has arrived at his destiny. You say, preacher, why is that funny to you? Because so often we run to Scripture, and you'll hear many, many times if you just take a cursory search through the internet, looking at what is the common messages of our culture. Our common cultural message today is that God has a destiny for you, and you need to go out there and find that destiny, and he's going to deliver you to that destiny. He's going to give you that destiny. And by the way, you can find all about your destiny if you'll order my 6-CD series, and through three easy payments of $54.99, you can find your destiny. Or you can just read your Bible, because the book's been there for a couple thousand years. At any rate, we have this idea of David making his way to his destiny. By the way, I will go ahead and let you in. This text isn't about David's destiny. This text is about the faithfulness of God to fulfill his promises. That's what this text is all about. It has nothing to do with the fact that David has finally arrived at his destiny. David trusted the word of God, and the word of God came to pass. You say, well then, preacher, what is it that we should learn from a text like this? You could learn that God is faithful to his word. That God keeps his word. What do I need to know about myself from this text? You, as a lowly individual, a lowly human, could put your full trust in the power and love and mercy of the Almighty God. That's the text. That's the whole meaning of the passage here. David didn't arrive at some place special because he had some special thing figured out, the formula ironed out. No, David had a promise from God. David, God gave David his word, and David believed God, and then it came to pass. By the way, you and I have God's word tonight. You and I can lean on the promises of God. I tell you this evening that God has given us every promise you'll ever need, and he stored it for you in this book. And you could know the promises of God if you would but open this book. You don't need to have a hunch. You don't need to have a strong feeling. You don't need God to hit you in the middle of the night. You don't need to have some sort of cosmic message relaying to you. We don't believe in extra biblical revelation. God gave you his revelation. You have the word of God. You have his promise. Can I tell you tonight what Scripture wants us to know? You can trust God's word. That's pretty easy, isn't it? It's pretty simple to look at the text and know what he's saying. But he does something for us, and it allows us to understand the importance of why David is saying this. Because if you could trust God with the most important problem you'd ever face, then you could trust God with all the promises, all the problems you ever face, all the circumstances that you face. You could face them if you could trust God with your greatest problem. Your greatest problem, Scripture tells us, is the fact that you are a sinner and you're separated from God, and that apart from God's mercy and grace extended to you, you have no hope of eternal life. But Christ has purchased with his own blood, he has purchased the way for you to be saved. And if you'd call on Christ Jesus to be saved tonight, you could be born again. If you could trust God with the care of your soul, you could trust God with the care of your pocketbook. If you could trust God with the care of your soul, you could trust God with the care of your heart, your mind, and your emotions. You see, David is allowing us to understand something here, that there's something greater at play than David on a throne. There's something bigger than David on a throne. There is the reality that David is but a human instrument in the hand of an almighty God, that the only reason he is standing at the throne this night is not because of his talent, because of his ability, because he was a shepherd and he needed to arrive to his destiny. The reason he was standing there was because God was faithful to his word. God was faithful. In fact, we even find it here, and I love how beautifully, I even had you read it there with me a second and third time as we were reading along, but we find here that this is how profound it hits David, that he does not deserve to be on the throne, and that God is the primary message of this passage. Look at verse number 16 with me. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Verse number 17, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Do you think this is David arriving at his destiny? Do you see David somehow arriving to his high place of honor? No, this is David saying, I'm nothing. I'm lowly. I am needy. I'm still trying to get life figured out. I didn't get here because I've got it all figured out. I got here because I trust God. I trust him in his word. And I took this word to heart. Because I trusted the words of God, God delivered me. You see, God is the subject matter here. God is the one who gets the glory from this text. Not David, not David's destiny, not David's throne, not David's appointment, not David's promotion. No, none of that is what matters in this text at all. What matters is that there is a holy God of heaven that deserves to be praised because of how good he is to you and I. Those that are lowly and needy, but God thinks about us. He thinks so much of us that he'd be willing to send his own son. He thinks so much of us that he'd be willing to give us his promises written down that we could hold and preserve forever. And God thinks of us, not that he's put us on some sort of pedestal, but just consider the fact that God, the Bible says, look here with me in verse number 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. He inclined unto me. To imagine that the God of heaven holding everything together with the power of his word, hears the prayer of David and inclines his ear to him. You want proof that God loves you, God cares about you, that you matter to the Lord? Just know that right here, right now, you could bow your head, close your eyes, speak, and the God of heaven would lean in to hear you. If that is what gives us value. What gives us value is that we are made in the image of God, and God wants a relationship with us. You have value tonight, not because of your destiny, but because of the God who loves you, the God who cares for you. And I want you to understand what David does for us is he begins to spell out how good God is. And he does so by just a simple idea, simple logic here, okay? Just follow the simple logic here. The first declaration that David makes, or not even the first one, it was probably the baseline that we need to nail down. And that is that every saved individual finds salvation the same way. Did you know that? That every saved individual finds salvation the same way. You will not come up with a unique plan for the salvation of your soul. It is not going to be everybody else believes and trusts Christ for salvation, but you did that one good deed like 2 years ago, and God's still counting on that one, and so because of that, you're good enough. No, it's not going to happen like that. It's not going to be there's a group of people that trust God's word and the simple reading of the gospel, and then you get to take from every other worldview and mix it all together and come up with your own hash of belief systems and your own mashup of individual teachings, and I like what this guy says and this guy says and this guy says, and I put them all together, and now I'm going to be saved. That's not how it works. And David is pointing out for us that anyone that's ever been saved was saved the exact same way. So consider how David approaches this. He does nail this down for us. Understand, you were saved a simple way. You were saved by the mercy of God. You were saved by the mercy of God. David declares him to be merciful. And David declares that he would shine his mercy on him. Can I tell you, it is the mercy of God that he was leaning on. In verse number 11, withhold not thou thy tender mercies. You see, David was relying on the mercy of God. Any soul that's ever been saved was saved because God was merciful. Why does God have to be merciful? Because we're sinners. And we as sinners deserve the wrath of God. He's a holy God. He's pure. He's righteous. And we deserve his wrath. But it's the mercy of God that extends you salvation tonight. Any saved individual has first come to the mercy of God. Every saved individual comes through confession, comes through the path of confessing Jesus as Lord. David will deal with that very reality here, and he says, I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Look at verse number 10. And I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. In other words, he says, I received it in my heart. I have it in my heart, but I didn't leave it there. I told everyone, including the great congregation, I've told them all about it. David understood that first and foremost, this was an issue between him and God, and the salvation of his soul was simply him believing on the Lord and his word. We also know that it comes from grace. We won't take time to look at it here, but the idea of grace, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8, the Bible tells us that if we're going to be born again, it is going to be by grace through faith. And then we know that we call upon the Lord. Acts 2:21 tells us that very reality. Now, what David does here for us is he points out something very particular. I want you to see it tonight. He points us out in verse number 5 and verse number 6, okay? He says this, many, O Lord my God, are thy wondrous works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings thou hast not required. He says it twice. Sin offerings and burnt offerings thou hast not required. That's David's declaration. David says to God, you didn't require offerings and sacrifices. Now, if I remember back right, I believe God does require sacrifices. When I think back in the Word of God, I think of Adam and Eve coming out of the Garden of Eden where God slays an innocent lamb and gives the skin of that lamb to Adam and Eve. I think of the fact that Cain and Abel would have already known how to give sacrifices that were pleasing to the Lord because Cain's was disapproved of while Abel's was approved of. And the reason the Bible allows us to believe that one was accepted over the other was that one followed in the obedience of God's command. We find also that the Bible tells us that Noah knew to give sacrifices to God. We know that Abram gave sacrifices to the Lord. We know that Moses, of course, he trained an entire nation in the way of Moses' law. And you can go through three books of the Torah, which is all about how to bring a sacrifice every year, how to bring a certain sacrifice on the high days, and bring these sacrifices in to the Lord. And we know that Samuel himself in the Old Testament gave sacrifices to God. David was well aware of how the sacrifices worked. He'd even seen Samuel do them himself. So what is this that David's saying here, that God does not require sacrifices? What David is doing is he's helping us understand. He is pointing to a reality that I want us to grab a hold of, okay? God is not desiring a sacrifice. Ultimately, salvation does not come when you provide something for God. It comes when you are relying on that which God has already provided. Did you catch that? Salvation doesn't come, Salvation does not come because you provided a sacrifice to God. David is saying here, God, you don't require a sacrifice, like if I don't bring one, you're not strong enough or powerful enough or interested enough. God, I know that the sacrifice themselves is not what you desire. That's not the primary point. In other words, salvation doesn't come because you brought something to God. Well, I give my tithes to the Lord, so I know I'm saved. I go to church, so I know I'm saved. I grew up in a church home. I grew up as a kid in a Baptist church. I did this, I did that. So if anybody's fine, I'm fine. No, my friend, that's not how it works. You don't provide something for God, and then God blesses you. David says, you're not even interested in sacrifices. The issue is that God required sacrifices as a sign of the belief in their heart. Because they believed God, they offered the sacrifices. The sacrifice was merely an indicator that the heart was ready and willing to follow God. So it is for you and me. Recognize this. This is so important because so often, even as born-again believers, you could be born again for 20 years and get that attitude that David is speaking against. David is saying, listen, I know I am doing nothing for you. I know that, yes, you're asking me to obey you. Yes, you're asking me to give sacrifices, and I do so. But it is not because you are in need. It's not because I need to pump you up. It is because I am simply obediently following what you require. You see, David understood. Salvation doesn't come to an individual because of what they give to God. It is that they are relying on what God has given to them. They are relying on what God has given to them. Understand here tonight, what you are looking at is a simple but profound statement that many believers will never grab a hold of. Many times, second and third generations will live an entire life and completely miss it. They'll go to church. They'll do the church thing. They'll wonder why their kids have no interest in church. They'll check the little boxes. They go every week. And for some reason, one reason or another, if they themselves don't, their kids will never stick when it comes to walking with the Lord. Why? Because if we're not careful, we can go our entire lives thinking that church is about us going to church, us going and reading the word, us going to the event, us going to missions conference, us going, and it's all the sacrifices we give up for the church, all these things that we've got to do for the church. My friend, you've got it all backwards. And by the way, if you think that sounds silly, your kids think it's insane, and they will never keep it up. The reason is because following Christ is not about you giving up another thing for the Lord. It's recognizing that God, Christ gave everything up that you needed. He gave it to you. We don't go to God's word to go again for the Lord. No, you go to God's word. You go to God's word. You come to God's house. You fellowship as a church body. You unite yourself to a local New Testament church. You give the gospel away. These are not things we do because, well, God needs us to do it. No. We do these things because Christ gave his life for you and me, and we're nothing. And he still gave himself up freely. These are why we do these things. If we're not careful, we get that inverted and we change the very nature of Christianity at its very core. Understand here, in Psalm chapter 40 and verse number 6, four different kinds of sacrifice are mentioned. Look with me in verse number 6. Sacrifices and offerings. And verse number 6, he goes on, "Thou dost not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offerings, and sin offerings. That's four different sacrifices mentioned in this text. That sacrifice, that is offerings made with blood. Offerings, that is offerings made without blood. Burnt offerings, that is of total consecration. They just burn the entire offering there. And the sin offering, that was an offering to atone your sin. So these are four different offerings that are mentioned here. And David said, you didn't really require an animal for any of them. You didn't require an animal for any of them. What you really wanted was a heart that was right. You say, how do you know, preacher? Look at verse 6. Verse number 6, sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. Mine ears thou hast opened. Well, what does God want his ears for? Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I will delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I've preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. The Bible tells us, if you look in verse number 5, what is happening in those verse 7 to verse number 9. Verse number 5 explains it. He says, many, O Lord, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them more than can be numbered, sacrifices and offerings thou didst not desire. In other words, those are God's works to you. He is simply repeating them back to others. God is helping us understand here. David is in this writing. He is helping us understand that the thing God wants more from us is the ability or the willingness to obey God, the willingness to do as God asks of us. I tell you tonight that God does. What does Scripture say? Scripture says that obedience is better than sacrifice. You know what God wants more out of the believer? It's not the sacrifice as the believer, rather just somebody who obeys his word. That's all he's looking for. He's looking for somebody whose joy it is to know God's word, to know Christ, and to follow him. That's it. That's all God looks for. He says, my ears you have opened. In other words, instead of an animal sacrifice, God wants servants who are listening to him. God wants people who are willing to listen to him and understand him. And verse number 6, verse number 8, by the way, this is all Jesus. Do you notice that? This is Jesus talking. No, I know. It's David. It's his destiny. It's his coronation. Just in case you got the idea that this is about you, it's about Jesus. And verse number 6, verse number 8, every one of these statements can be said about Jesus. Every one of them. In fact, there's several points that it touches on. It shows us that God's ultimate satisfaction was not going to be in animal sacrifices. The ultimate satisfaction was on Calvary. It was through the crucifixion of his own son. The sacrifice of Jesus is the only thing that can satisfy God. So we see here that God cannot be satisfied in animal sacrifices. It shows that God the Son came to prepare with a prepared body. He says, I've prepared my body. That is Jesus who's prepared himself. We also know of the scripture that the Bible shows us here, that shows the public open coming of Jesus. In other words, it was Jesus coming, stepping out so that people knew he was the Son of God. It wasn't some sheepish little thing back behind some hidden corner. No, no, no. Jesus did everything he did out and open, out in the front of people. And David is saying, I did the same. It shows the Messiah would be the primary focus of Scripture. Just as David was the primary focus pointing to God, so Jesus was the primary focus pointing to his Father and the Father's will. We know that it was to show a dedication of the willingness of the Messiah to follow God's plan all the way to Calvary. So we even see in David, I have done everything you required of me, David says to God, so Jesus would say it himself to the Father. It shows that Christ loves us, and more important, he loves his Father. So David, when it's all said and done, has nothing to do with the throne, has nothing to do with him getting his finally. No, he loves the Word of God and loves to follow God's will. You see, what we're looking at is the simple reality that any man that has ever been saved was saved the exact same way. It was through simply obeying the gospel and trusting Jesus Christ. That's what Scripture is asking of us, is that we would recognize that our only hope is to put our faith and trust in Jesus for salvation. Why? Because God's word can be trusted. Remember, God is faithful to his word. David is saying, listen, you can trust God at his word. If you put your faith in Jesus, you will be saved. He goes on about his salvation here, by the way. David asks for a continued tender mercies. He's giving us a simple reality that every saved individual can find hope in trouble. Every saved individual can find hope in trouble. It may seem dark. It may seem ugly. It may seem like a hard time. Can I tell you that if you can trust God with your eternal soul, you can trust him with anything you've got going in this life. This is not a God will make everything work out and God's got this perfect thing where you end up at the end with all the toys and all the blessings and all the money. No, there's no promise like that in Scripture. It is to say that God can be trusted and you can trust him with you. You can trust him with your life. You can trust him with your finances. You can trust him with your children. If you'll go to his word, you'll find out his will and you'll simply follow him. God will work out all those other details. And so God is working his plan in your life. I remind you tonight that God is faithful. The Bible tells us here, look with me in verse number 11, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the numbers of the more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish evil. Wish me evil. What is he saying? He's saying on every side there's trouble, but I knew I could trust the Lord. And since I trusted the Lord, God brought me through. Why? Because the one who's been saved can put their hope in the Lord. And then I want you to see this tonight. Right back at the beginning of the text, we find out every saved individual has a certain future. Has a certain future. You can be certain of it. You can rest in it. That if God's taking care of your soul, you can know that God will take care of your future. He says here, I waited patiently. If you look back in verse number 1, I waited patiently. What does that mean? The word patience always comes with the idea of striving, strife, trouble, trial. You can find it in the New Testament, Old Testament, like waiting and patience always come with struggle. They always come with turmoil. They always come with hurt and pain. And he says, I waited patiently, indicating to us that there was some frustration. What would it be? I don't know. Maybe Saul was chasing him through the countryside. Maybe if people were shooting arrows at him. Maybe he was being chased by the Philistines. Maybe someone was trying to kill him in his sleep. Maybe somebody was conspiring against him once again. David had plenty of things to be stressed out about. Don't you worry. The truth is that he knew when it was all said and done, he could wait patiently on God. So he did. He waited patiently, and I love this. It's a reminder to us that God is the primary focus of this. God is the highest point of this text, and David, right at the beginning, puts himself under the Lord, okay? It's not that David calls out on God, and he calls on God, and God comes running to his beck and call. No. It's the reverse of this. He says, I waited patiently. In other words, I had to wait patiently because I'm not the primary focus. He's the primary focus. When I call on God, I can call on him, but it's God's choice whether or not to answer. It's God's choice whether or not to listen. It's God's choice whether or not to move. That's all on him. What David was simply enjoying was the reality that if I call, I know God hears me. Then all I need to do is wait. I don't have to get in a hurry. I don't have to get worried. I can just trust God because if God is listening, then I know I'm okay. And that's what David's doing here. He's saying, I know I'm okay. Not because God came through and did what I want. I know I'm okay because God heard me. So I waited patiently on the Lord. I love this. The Bible tells us he brought me up out of the miry clay. He brought him up out of a horrible pit. Look with me, if you would, take your Bible and look down at verse number 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. My friend, I have been in that horrible pit and the miry clay. I'm so grateful that Christ saved me out of my sin. There's a song that says, I've missed out. You're exactly right. I have missed out on not being able to remember anything till noon because of a crazy bender one weekend. I've missed out on that. I've not ever done that. I've never overdosed on anything. But yeah, there was Flintstones Tylenol. I've done that one time, the little chewable. It's not Tylenol. What is it? Vitamins. See, that's how unfamiliar with it I am. I took two. The box said take one, and that was the end of my wild drug days. I tell you, I've missed out, and I'm grateful that I've missed out. I've seen the lives of those that when I was a young man, I thought, wow, it looks so glamorous, the kind of life they're living. It looks like so much fun, and boy, I want to be like that. I tell you, I look back over my life, and I realize all the trouble I missed out on. All those people I used to idolize, the lives they were living, and the parties they were going to, and the fun times they were having. I realized they were going to dead-end jobs after years of that. Now I look at their lives and I see they're at these dead-end jobs. They really don't enjoy. They don't like what they do. They're doing it so they can get another dollar, so they can go forget another weekend. And they're chasing after people that they'll never have a long-term relationship with. And if they do have one, they'll never know if they're fully loved or cared for. And I look at their lives and I think, man, what a train wreck. I'm glad I missed out on that junk. And you can miss out on it. The way you miss out on it is by turning to Christ, to know that God wants to pull you out of that miry clay. What miry clay is the very thing that sin does to us. The more you struggle against it, the more it pulls on you. That's what miry clay does. You pull against it, and all of a sudden, your other foot is sinking. And you pull against that one, and now your foot's getting worse over here. And you're just slowly digging yourself in. And that's what's happening in this world. They tell us we're the crazy ones. We're the weird ones. Well, they're developing addictions, and they're developing relationships that are heartbreaking and destructive. And they're consuming one another and destroying one another's souls. And they're doing this week after week after week with no thought of the future. I tell you, I'm glad I'm out of that miry pit. I'm glad I'm not on the clay anymore, and I'm glad my feet is on the rock. My foot is on the rock. I think of the old hymn I learned as a kid. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure that my anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Can I tell you tonight, that miry clay is not the place for a saved individual. Instead, your feet on the rock is where it matters. We've got to recognize that God is still in the business of saving souls. If he'll save your soul, you could let him save your life by getting you out of the miry clay. You see, he established my goings, the Bible says in verse number 2. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. Can I tell you tonight, you have a certain future with your feet on the rock, with your feet out of the miry clay, and with established goings in front of you, you can stay away from the train wreck of the world around you. And then maybe one day, as we're standing before the Lord in heaven, I think you're going to have this same moment that David had the night of his coronation. It's not going to be, look at what I have achieved. It's going to be you in heaven with a crown, and you in heaven in new robes, looking around you and realizing, God, you're so faithful to your word. God, you are so faithful to your promises. When you look around and your children's children are in heaven with you, you'll be able to say, I'm so glad I missed out. I'm so glad God pulled our feet up out of the miry clay and set us on a rock. Can I tell you tonight, David's destiny was not the throne. Wasn't even the point. I think if you look at what David would have said the night of his coronation, you'd have come to David and said some little smarmy Christian talk like, oh, David, you've arrived at your destiny. God delivered you to your destiny. David would have looked at you and said, what are you talking about? God is faithful. And more importantly, this is bigger than me. There's coming somebody that'll sit on this throne who will rule it for 1,000 years, and his name is Jesus. Can I tell you tonight, I'm so grateful that Christ offers eternity to anyone. If you wish to be saved tonight, you'll be saved like every other person who's been saved before. But if you'll be saved tonight, your feet will be in a certain path. You'll have a certain future, and you'll know you have a hope through hardship. I say that anyone who knows the salvation of the Lord and loves the salvation of the Lord would declare that our God, well, our marvelous God, deserves to be elevated and magnified. I love you, and I hope you have